When I was in seminary at Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina, I went every Saturday morning for almost my entire time there to a monastery in Raleigh, North Carolina, which is kind of like the city next door, to the monastery of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, which is an Anglican monastic community there. It's part of the World Benedictine community. They had a house there, it was called St. John's House. They had a chapel, they had a guest house, they welcomed people from, especially clergy, but also lay people from all over the area to come for prayer, for contemplation, for study, for spiritual retreat. It was a wonderful, quiet, safe place. And one of the reasons why I got hooked up with the Society of St. John the Evangelist was because several of their monks were studying for the priesthood, working on their Masters of Divinity degree there at Duke when I was there. One of them was a fellow by the name of Eldridge Pendleton. Eldridge was a friend of mine for several reasons. First of all, he was a fellow Texan. He was born and raised in Farmersville, Texas. And so he and I immediately clicked. We hit it off, even though he was several years older than I, about 20 years older than I was. Nevertheless, we clicked. We hit it off. We both had a fascination and love of history, and we both were called to the ministry. Eldridge and I suffered through many of our graduate courses in theology together, including Greek and Hebrew. And many a night would find me, especially on Friday nights, working on my Greek vocabulary or on a research paper there at the monastery with Eldridge late into the night, to the point that he would invite me to spend the night in the guest house. And the next morning, I would go to chapel and partake of the Holy Eucharist with the monks. So, over time, many students ended up going to that chapel for services on Saturday morning at 7:30 in the blessed a.m. It was a wonderful way to end one's week on a Sabbath day, a time of quiet and Sabbath rest, and a time to gather together to worship. There were many of us gathered there in the chapel. The chapel was essentially a converted dining room. It was a comfortable place. It wasn't fancy, but it was comfortable. And we would gather around the table, and we'd join in the songs of praise and thanksgiving. We would sing the Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We would sing the other sung responses in the great thanksgiving together. And as we would gather at the table, and as we would sing, and as we would pray, and as we would receive the sacrament of Holy Communion together, even though we would be from many different backgrounds, many different states, many different countries, many different ethnicities, and many different denominational backgrounds, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, yes, even Roman Catholic, yes, even Eastern Orthodox, and yes, even Baptist, even though we came from many different denominational backgrounds, nevertheless, when we gathered at the table, when we sang the hymns and the prayers, and when we partook of the sacrament of Holy Communion together, all of these divisions collapsed around us, and we became one together. Together in our faith, together in our hope, together in our joy, together in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we were still different people. We had our own opinions and our own thoughts, our own objectives, our own agenda, and nevertheless, when we gathered at the table of the Lord together, the divisions that divided us, the differences that separated us, ceased to be of importance. And instead, what was centrally important was the centrality of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His presence, His real presence there in our midst. And I can remember standing there and receiving communion and feeling absolutely blessed and privileged to be able to be present in this service and to receive the glorious love and grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. It was a gift of God's grace that was necessary to me. Yes, I would receive communion in the seminary chapel on Thursdays. Yes, I would preside at Holy Communion in my student appointments pretty much every single Sunday because, you see, when I was in seminary, I had a 4-point charge. That means I had 4 churches at one time. I would preach at 8, 9, 10, and 11 a.m., the same sermon. I would start the first service. I would leave before it was done after I'd finished my sermon. I go to the second service at the second church. They are already in worship. I preach my sermon. I would leave and go to the third and then to the fourth. And so we would stagger communion, and every Sunday we had it on a different Sunday, and we'd stagger it throughout the four churches so that they wouldn't all pile up on me at once. So I was having communion every single Sunday in my appointment, once at a different church each Sunday of the four. And I was having communion on Thursdays, and I was having communion on Saturday mornings. And it was the Saturday morning communion, especially at the monastery, that would feed me so deeply, that would feed me, that would nourish me, that would give me the strength to leave and to go out to Tarboro area and to pastor my people, to serve those four little churches, Pine Tops, Temperance Hall, McKendree, and Marvin in North Carolina. I praise God for the opportunity. Those monks became very important to me over time. I went ahead and tested my vocation as a monk, considering the possibility that I would want to become one. I determined that that was not my calling, but those men have never been far from me. This past week, we buried Eldridge Pendleton. He died and went to be with the Lord. And while there's a gap in my heart, I know that he is present with Jesus now at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in the communion of the saints, and will never be far from me ever again. You see, that's what communion does. The sacrament of Holy Communion knits us together. That's what the word communion means, to be brought together, communally brought together in one, brought together in Jesus, brought together in the body of Christ. Communion knits us together and makes us one and gives us the strength, the joy, the knowledge of being in the immediate real presence of God, so that no matter where we are and no matter what we're called to do, we know we do it with Jesus. The church requires communion together, requires the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to survive. It's like the most amazing buffet you could ever have, because in it, it's not just a symbol of his body, it is indeed the immediate presence of Christ. When we eat and when we drink, we are filled with his love. And that's what Paul is saying today, here in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10. You may have noticed something that you've heard repeatedly from me. Every single communion service that I preside in here, we usually say, almost always say, the bread which we break, it is a means of sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks, it is indeed a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ. These words come right here in 1 Corinthians 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When we come to the table of the Lord, we are partaking of our one true bread, the bread of heaven that we learn about over in John's gospel, the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was addressing a serious problem in his day. I've already talked about it here. It was a common practice in the ancient world to do your sacrifices at various pagan temples, and Corinth was well known as a crossroads of the ancient world from the east to the west, and so they had many different religions represented there, both Western and Eastern religions, and many different temples to many different gods. And it was a common practice if you wanted to pay your union dues or to obtain good weather for crops or good conditions for your commerce to take place, you would take a sacrifice to one of the temples of one of the pagan deities that had jurisdiction over that field, and you would make a sacrifice to that pagan deity. The temple would roast the offering and then would take the meat after they had taken their portion of it and sell it in the marketplace. And so if you went out to get barbecue, it wouldn't be Dickie's, it might be the barbecue joint for Athena or Zeus or Apollo. And if you went and you got your barbecue cooked in the marketplace, your chances of getting meat that had been offered to an idol was very, very high. And that concerned many Christians, especially Jewish Christians, who viewed that offering that was made to God as therefore God's presence and God's gift and God's blessings. As the priest would eat of the meat that was offered in the temple in Jerusalem, they would be blessed by the presence of God, the presence of Yahweh, for their ministry amongst the people. And so the Jews looked upon these gifts of sacrifices to Athena, these sacrifices to Zeus, these sacrifices to the pagan deities as being indeed offerings made truly unto these pagan deities, these pagan gods. Paul says, no, these aren't offerings to pagan gods because pagan gods don't exist. Instead, they are offerings made to demons, and you cannot eat of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. Did you hear that? You cannot eat of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And the same argument, the same assurance, the same calling, the same admonition is true for us today. We must partake of the table of the Lord, the table of grace, the table of plenty, the table of joy, the table of peace, the table of faith. We must partake of the table of our Lord and not the table of evil. Now, how do you partake of the table of evil? That's what the world would have us do. The table of self-centeredness. The table of me, myself, and I. The table of my will and all others. I don't care about you. The table that focuses on the love of self to the exclusion of all others. The table of demons is the table that focuses not on the needs of the other, not on love, not on joy, not on peace, not on patience, not on kindness, not on self-control, no, but on the self and the desires of the self, the will of the self. What table are we eating at? How are we feasting? Upon whom are we turning and depending for our spiritual sustenance? I've had people say to me recently, why am I so out of relationship with God? Why am I so distant from God? Why do I feel as though God is distant from me? And I'll ask them, well, when was the last time you went to church? When was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you had Holy Communion? And sometimes they would look at me and say, it's been months since I went to church. It's been months since I read the Bible. It's been months, years since I partook of Holy Communion. And the last time I prayed was when I was in real trouble and I was desperate and I didn't feel God close to me and I was afraid. I talk to people frequently these days who feel distant from God. And it is no wonder. They're not partaking of the means of grace. It's as if you're wondering, why am I hungry? But you never eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner. All you eat is a little bit of worthless junk food, some potato chips, and maybe a cookie. You don't have good nourishing food, protein and vegetables, a good balanced diet. You just eat a little bit of junk food and not even much of that. And you wonder why you're hungry and you wonder why your body is falling apart. Well, the same is true in the spiritual life. If you don't partake of the means of grace, the buffet, the feast that God has for us, in scripture, in prayer, in worship, in service, in giving, and indeed in fellowship and the sacrament of Holy Communion. If you do not partake of the means of grace, you're starving, friends. You're starving for God. Why do we starve ourselves? When there is a table of plenty set before us, why do we eat of the table of demons, the table of self-centeredness, when the table of plenty, the table of grace, the table of love is set before us? And all we have to do is come with hearts of faith and eyes of faith and hands of faith and mouths of faith. Come and receive, eat and drink and be filled with the glorious grace of Jesus. I want you to look around yourself. Who today that you know is starving for the grace of Jesus, starving for the presence of God in their lives, starving, and they're not here? Look around yourselves. Who is missing? Who is missing from the banquet of love? Who is keeping themselves away today through whatever concern it might be? Who is starving today? That's the first thing I want you to do. And having done that, I want you to think about it, pray for them, and reach out to them and invite them to come and partake next Sunday or the Sunday after or the Sunday after that. On Wednesday night, come and partake of the means of grace that we have together in worship. And then I want you to look at yourself. I want you to examine your own life, your own spiritual growth, your own walk with Jesus. And I want you to ask yourself, am I also starving? Am I sitting here at this banquet and not eating and drinking with faith, offering prayers with faith, studying with faith, serving with faith? Is it an obligation? Am I here because I have to be here? Why are you here? And if it's not to be fed by the grace of Jesus, why not? We live in a nation, in a world that is starving for Jesus, starving for the love of God. I broadcast on you now, pretty much every night now. I communicate with young people all across the world, really. And so many of them tell me that they don't know, they have never heard that God loves them unconditionally. God loves them without any ifs, ands, or buts. God loves them, period. They say they've never heard it. They haven't heard it from their families. They don't hear it from their friends. And, oh my Lord, they don't even hear it from their churches. Well, my friends, this is the banquet of love. This is the opportunity to feast on the love of God. Come and receive. Feast and be made full of the grace and the peace, the hope and the joy, the love and real presence of Jesus. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say, Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God,
We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven. We praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. For by his amazing grace, even though we are many, with many different names, thoughts, opinions, and agenda, nevertheless, you in your mercy knit us together and make us one. One in spirit, faith, hope, joy, and peace. Through this holy mystery, you call us, enable us, feed us, transform us, and send us forth as disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given you thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we, though we are many, are one body, for we all partake the one loaf. The bread which we break, it is indeed a means of sharing in the body of Christ.
and the cup over which we give thanks. It is indeed a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ. Hallelujah, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Hallelujah.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.